Okay, we're on. All right. Take out your sermon notes and let's get started. We're looking at the parasha today, Tazria. Tazria literally means she conceived. Okay, that's what this word means. She conceived. This is the 27th parasha. And it discusses the laws of purification and the laws of ritual purity. Now, in our day, because there is no temple, there's no tabernacle, the concerns about clean and unclean are a little bit ambiguous to us. They're a little bit vague. They really don't mean much to us. And many of these laws of cleanness and being unclean are irrelevant to us today in a natural way. But there is a lot of biblical significance to these words. How many know that God's word never changes? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And so with that in mind, you have to understand something. Even though you have a first reading of this, you have to understand that this has tremendous meaning for us. And we've got to dig and find that meaning, and that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to ask the first Aliyah reader, Tina, would you come and read Leviticus 12? Just follow in your Bibles, Leviticus 12, 1 through 8.
Adonai said to Moshe, "Tell the people of Israel, if a woman conceives and gives birth to a boy, she will be unclean for 7 days with the same uncleanliness as in Nidah, when she is having her menstrual period. On the 8th day, the baby's foreskin is to be circumcised. She is to wait an additional 33 days to be purified from her blood. She is not to touch any holy thing or come into the sanctuary until the time of her purification is over. But if she gives birth to a girl, she will be unclean for 2 weeks as in her nidah, and she is to wait another 66 days to be purified from her blood. When the days of her purification are over, whether a son or for a daughter, she is to bring a lamb in its first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or dove for a sin offering to the entrance of the tent of meeting to the Kohen. He will offer it before Adonai and make atonement for her. Thus she will be purified from her discharge of blood. Such is the law for a woman who gives birth, whether to a boy or to a girl. If she can't afford a lamb, she is to take 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. The Kohen will make atonement for her, and she will be clean."
Thanks, Tina. Good job. A couple of things that I noticed right away as we were reading this portion. How many know that all of Torah speaks of Yeshua HaMashiach? It always speaks of the Messiah. And so we need to look for Messiah in these scriptures. We notice that if a boy is born, the woman is unclean for 7 days. How many know that, biblically speaking, the earth is going to last 7,000 years? Amen? And so what we see in this is there's an uncleanness for even 7,000 years until the Lord makes things and restores things clean in the 8,000th year, in the new beginning year. Amen? We also notice that she is to wait another 33 days in her ritual purity, or ritual uncleanness. And I can't help but see in that the fact that Yeshua was 33 years old when he was crucified.
Amen.
Amen? So just keep some of that in mind as we read. Now the Torah tells us in Roman numeral 2, the Torah tells us that a person can be ritually clean, which is the Hebrew word tehor, or a person can be ritually unclean, which is tameh. Now, the problem with these words, clean and unclean, when we translate it into the English, is clean and unclean has a very negative term. It's a very negative connotation. You're clean and you're unclean. And I don't mind getting near the clean person, but the unclean person, I don't know what to do with them because it's just weird. What does that mean to us? They seem to imply something that's dirty, immoral, repulsive, morally wrong, sin. But that is not the case when the Bible talks about clean or unclean, and we're going to learn that today. A person can be very righteous, very holy, and yet be unclean. A person can be in good fellowship and a good relationship with God and still be unclean. Okay? So you have to understand that this uncleanness is actually a sample or an example of being ritually unclean. I want to show you this by turning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 21. If you have questions while we're doing this, I'm going to ask you to hold your questions till the end. And those that want, we can do a little midrash at the end if you're wanting to do that. But I don't want to disrupt the tape too much if we can. So just hold your questions. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21 says this. On the eighth day, now isn't this what we just read in Torah? On the eighth day, when it was time for his Brit Milah, that's the circumcision, he was given the name Yeshua, which is what the angel had called him before his conception. At that time, or when the time came for their purification, according to the Torah of Moshe, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to Adonai, as it is written in the Torah of Adonai. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to Adonai, and also to offer a sacrifice of a pair of doves or two young pigeons as required by the Torah of Adonai. Now, how many know that Mary was not, although she's unclean here and she had to perform the ritual of purity before she could go to the temple, okay? How many know that she was not in sin? How many know that Mary was not a sinner? How many know that Mary was blessed above all women, according to the Word of God? And yet we find her here performing the ritual to become clean after this childbirth. She has become ritually unclean. Now this is New Testament. Now this has a significant meaning for you and I, because if Mary could be unclean before God, so can you and I. Would you agree with that? If you think about it, it makes sense that God's laws don't always make sense. Should I say that again? If you think about it, it makes sense that God's laws don't always make sense. Okay? If God's laws made good sense to human wisdom, obedience would be predicated on our capacity to reason. In other words, if God's laws made good sense to us, we'd go, oh, okay, I need to do that because it makes good sense. Not because we're being obedient to the Lord. We would obey God primarily because His laws made good sense to us. Now, when we quit trying to figure everything out and simply agree to let God dictate the terms, how many are willing to do that? God, you dictate the terms for my life. And they don't have to make sense to me. When He dictates the terms, we can serve Him in true obedience. If we wait until we discover some reasonable explanation behind His laws before implementing them, we are not really obeying Him, we are obeying human reason. Here's the issue. If you can figure all of God's laws out, then His law is really not that awesome. If you've got it all figured out, something's wrong with that picture. If you've got God figured out, you don't need God. Remember Naaman the leper? He went down to the prophet. The prophet said, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. What did Naaman have?
Leprosy.
Uncleanness. We're going to learn that leprosy is just uncleanness today. He had leprosy. He said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman says, you know what? I'm just going to go back to Syria because the rivers in Syria are cleaner than the Jordan River. And it makes no sense to me. Furthermore, the prophet doesn't even come out to see me. He just sends his servant out to tell me, dip in the river 7 times. He's incensed. But Naaman's little servant says, you know what? Why don't you just give it a try? He is the God of Israel. You traveled all the way from Syria to hear His word. This is what He told you. It doesn't have to make sense. Just do it. We know the story. Naaman did it and he was healed. It made no sense to him. Now, this is one of the primary differences between the way Jews think and the way Greeks think. How many remember in the New Testament, Yeshua said something? He said, the Jews seek signs, but the Greeks seek wisdom or knowledge. We're always seeking knowledge. If we can comprehend it, we can get our teeth around it. We can get our hands around it. We can get a hold of it and do it. But if it makes no sense to us, we're not likely to be real excited about doing it, are we? And often when we read that scripture, we focus on the fact that the Jews seek the signs, and we think that's the negative side of the connotation. But really, Yeshua is pointing out a weakness for both the Jew and the Gentile. You know, we need to follow the Lord whether we see signs and wonders or not. And we need to follow the Lord whether we can understand His reasoning or not. Amen. In Roman numeral 3, to be ritually clean means this. A person can enter the sanctuary. Now, when this is speaking of the sanctuary, it's speaking about the temple or the tabernacle. Let me say something. In the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the synagogue or the church building is not equivalent with the temple. You've got to understand that. What they call the Beit, it's the Beit Knesset, is really where the word synagogue, that's the Hebrew term for the Greek term synagogue. Beit Knesset. And that means the house of governing, or the house of learning, or the house of teaching, or the house of instruction. And that's what this local assembly has in this building. We have a Beit Knesset. We have a synagogue. We have what we call a church building. But it is not the sanctuary. It does not replace the sanctuary or the temple of the living God. Remember, the temple was the only place that a Jew could go and perform sacrifice. In no other synagogue, and remember, there was a synagogue built everywhere there was 10 Jewish men. If there was 10 Jewish men, they had to have a synagogue. It was called a minyan, okay? Which is symbolic of the 10 lepers, by the way. That was a minyan of lepers. Okay? B, the ritually clean person can participate in the temple service. What was the temple service? Well, it comprised many things. It comprised becoming clean. It comprised spiritual or animal sacrificing, burnt offerings, all of these things, which are so far removed from our thinking today. You know, can you imagine when the temple is rebuilt and they start sacrificing animals, what the animal rights people are going to do? It's going to be a nightmare. But this whole concept of sacrificing animals is so far removed from us, we can't really figure out what it even means. It seems weird. And yet, you had to be clean to go into the sanctuary or the temple service. See, a ritually clean person could eat of the sacrifices. Now remember, a couple weeks ago on Friday, I talked about the five sacrifices. C, can eat of the sacrifices. Participate in the temple service. You can eat of the sacrifice. Remember the peace offering?
Yes.
The peace offering is a unique offering because, first off, it's a voluntary offering. You don't have to give it. Out of the five offerings that are offered up in Leviticus, in Torah of God, only two of them are required. Okay? Only two are required, and three are not required. And one of the three that's not required is the peace offering. And what's so unique about the peace offering is in the peace offering, the sacrifice is broken up into three pieces, three parts. Part of it goes to God as a burnt offering. Part of it goes to the Levitical priesthood for participating in your cleansing. And part of it goes to the person that brought the offering. And what we see in the peace offering is peace being made between God, priest, and man. We see the unity here of peace coming forth. We see in this that peace and shalom are restored between God and man because both God, the priesthood, which is the intermediary, which is significant and symbolic of Yeshua, and the participant, all this peace is restored between all three. Amen? And so they can eat of the sacrifices. And D, a ritually clean person, a ritually unclean person cannot do these things. They couldn't participate in the sanctuary. They could not participate in the offerings. They couldn't go up onto the temple mount if they were unclean. In other words, they could only view God. They could only understand God. They could only participate with God from afar off. They could go into their synagogue unclean. They could come to the church unclean. But there was a distance between them and the inner court. Even though they were righteous people, even though they were Jews that loved the Lord, even though they were perhaps Gentiles that loved the Lord, there was a distance between them and the Lord. And I'm afraid that so many in the faith today are held at arm's length from the Lord because of uncleanness in our lives. Yes, we love the Lord. Yes, we know the Lord. Yes, we're saved. But that uncleanness keeps us from drawing as close as we would like to be to Yeshua. Can you relate to that at all? Now remember that today, because there is no temple, the laws concerning the ritual cleanness and uncleanness, or ritual purity laws, for the most part are irrelevant to us. How do they pertain to us, is the question we need to ask. What biblical principle is in effect for us? What does it mean to us? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. The pure in heart. And so the pertinence for us is not an outwardly cleansing, but an inward cleansing. Otherwise, we're held at arm's length. We're held at a distance from the Lord and not able to see Him as clearly as we would like. Roman numeral 4. Ritual uncleanness is not moral deficiency. Being ritually unclean is not moral deficiency or spiritual unworthiness. What do I mean by this? Uncleanness is not necessarily sin. It is not necessarily sin. It's our falling short of the glory of God. Okay? How many know that you weren't just falling short of God's glory before you met Yeshua. How many would say today, I'm still falling short of His glory? You haven't arrived. You and I still fall short of the glory of God. When we're in our prayer closet praying, we fall short of His glory. When we're in our Word reading and studying, we're still falling short of His glory. The Word says that if He showed up here physically, we, all of us, would be consumed. By what? By His glory. It's hard for us to comprehend that. It's hard for us to get our minds around that concept, that there's that much glory. In the Christian church, we've never seen that much glory. I was sharing a few weeks ago, in our greatest meetings, we have never seen the glory of God like the Israelites lived with the glory. All through the wilderness, the glory of God was there with them. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the Red Sea opening, the manna falling from heaven, the birds coming in the evening. In our wildest imagination, in the Christian church, we have never seen that kind of sustained glory in 2,000 years. Never. We've seen little pockets of it, little sneak previews. But quite honestly, even our sneak previews are weak in comparison with what the Israelites lived with. We've just had glimpses. In B, today uncleanness is dealt with in 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Now let's turn there, and I want to read out the Amplified for you. Oh, I'm sorry. A, ritual uncleanness is a normal human condition. I'm sorry, I passed that up. Moral deficiency or spiritual unworthiness. Ritual uncleanness is a normal human condition. If you're human, hear this, if you're human, you deal with uncleanness. Just the fact that you are human makes you unclean. Just the fact that you're human, you cannot enter into the fullness of God's glory in your condition. You would be consumed. Is that right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, today we deal with this uncleanness through the Scripture, 1 John 1:9. I want you to turn there, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified. First John 1:9 says, if we freely admit that we have sinned, and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, true to His own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins or dismiss our lawlessness or torouslessness and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything not in conformity to His will, in purpose, thought, or action. So He not only forgives our sin, but the Scripture tells us He cleanses us. And we're going to be talking about this for the next couple of weeks. Because next week we're going to be talking about the parasha Metzorah, which literally is the Hebrew word for leper. Okay? And what we're going to start to find out today is that spiritually we are like lepers. And we need to be cleansed continuously and perpetually. As it says here, He will continue to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Amen. Dan, would you come and read, come and do Aliyah here? Now Aliyah is coming to the podium, the Bima, to read the Word of God, to read Torah. And I want to encourage you, if you want to be included in this, I'm going to ask that you wear your kippahs, your tallits, and women, your scarves. Because when we read Torah, we need to do it with respect. Amen?
It was 1 John 1:9.
1 John 1:9. I'm sorry. 1 John 1:9.
Try it one more time. 1 John 1:9. Leviticus 13:1-3. Adonai said to Moshe and Aaron, "If someone develops on his skin a swelling, scab, or bright spot, which could develop into a disease, zarat, he is to be brought to Aaron, the Kohen, or to one of his sons, who are the Kohanian. The Kohen is to examine the sores on his skin. If the hair in his sore has turned white, and the sore appears to go deep into the skin, it is zarat. And after examining him, the Kohen is to declare him unclean." And then we're supposed to go to 9-11. "If a person has zarat and he is brought to the Kohen is to examine him, and if he sees there is a white swelling in the skin, which has turned the hair white and inflamed flesh in the swelling, then it is chronic zarat on his skin, and the Kohen is to declare him unclean. He is not to isolate him, because it is already clear that he is unclean." Verse 15, "The Kohen will examine the inflamed flesh and declare him unclean. The inflamed flesh is unclean. It is zarat." Verse 27, "On the seventh day, the Kohen is to examine him. If it has spread on the skin, then the Kohen is to declare him unclean. It is a sore from zarat." Verse 45 and 46, "Everyone who has zarat sores is to wear torn clothes and unbound hair. Cover his upper lip and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as he has sores, he will be unclean. Since he is unclean, he must live in isolation. He must live outside the camp." Verse 59, "This is the law concerning infections of zarat in the garment of wool or linen, or in the threads, or the woven in parts, or in any leather item, when to declare it clean and when to declare it unclean."
Those of you that have a Jewish Bible, you notice right underneath that is Parashat 28, the Torah. That's next week's study. Okay? That's what that parashah means right there. That's the weekly reading, the weekly Torah portion. When the lepers were declared unclean, it says in verse 45, they were to wear torn clothes and unbound hair, cover their upper lip and cry, "Unclean, unclean." This is that word, tame, tame. They would be walking around, and anytime somebody got close to them, tame, tame. I'm unclean, I'm unclean, don't touch me. Now, this doesn't mean that they were a sinner. This doesn't necessarily mean they were contagious. In fact, biblical leprosy probably was not contagious. This has nothing to do with contagious disease control. This is not Hansen's disease, which is modern-day leprosy. This means if you touch this person, because we didn't read the whole thing, but this has to do with anybody, that a woman that's given birth or is in her monthly cycle or anything like that, or leprous, if they sit in a chair and then you go and you sit in that chair unaware, you are now unclean. Doesn't mean you caught what they had. It just means spiritually or ritually you are now unclean. You cannot go into the temple and offer sacrifice before God.
But what if you didn't know?
Doesn't matter. You are unclean as far as God is concerned. Okay? So this has to be speaking to us. What does this mean to us today? That's what we're going to talk about now in the rest of this study this morning. In Roman numeral number 6... what is the significance of biblical leprosy? As I said earlier, it's not Hansen's disease.
It's not leprosy like you would think of leprosy today. It was different. Biblical leprosy, however, contains some of the same disposition as modern-day leprosy. It involves decomposition. It's interesting that leprosy is a disease that attacks your nervous system. And what it does is when it attacks your nervous system, you have no feeling in your body. When you have no feeling in your body, what happens is when you bump yourself, you don't feel it. When you cut yourself, you don't feel it, and infection sets in. Then what happens is gangrene comes along because this infection spreads. And of course, gangrene will kill you. Okay, so this is what this is. So literally, a leprous person is a person that is in a slow, declining, decaying, or decomposition. They're just waiting to die. That's why we read in Vayikra, Leviticus, everyone who has this has to wear torn clothes, unbound hair, cover his upper lip, and cry, unclean, unclean. He is actually mourning his own death.
Wow.
Now, what kind of purpose does this have for us? You and I, without the Lord, need to be mourning our own spiritual death. Because without the Lord, you are dying spiritually. And if you don't have that understanding, there's no way for you to get healing. Because if you don't know that you're sick, you don't inquire for healing. Does that make sense? Leprosy involves decomposition, decay, putrefaction, corruption of the flesh. Now, the interesting thing is this. The temple service, the entire temple service, shuns corruption and death. This is why the sacrifices needed to be burned up completely within 2 days. They couldn't go any longer than 2 days. Because there was to be no corruption. The grain offering was offered without leaven, because leaven represents corruption. The leavening process is actually a fermentation of the grain or the dough. Now, God's sanctuary is about immortality and incorruptibility. In His presence, there is no death, there is no decay, there is no decomposition. And weren't we told in the New Testament, in the Psalms, that the Lord did not allow His own to undergo decay? It refers right back to this part of Leviticus. He would not allow him, because nothing about God ever speaks of decay or decomposition. The whole world system in the natural is set up on this principle. How do we know that? The day you're born, you start the dying process. Simple as that. Nothing in our natural world goes from imperfect to perfect. Everything goes from perfect to imperfect. Everything is breaking down. Everything is being corrupted in the natural, and that is the exact opposite of the spiritual. And so the sanctuary service speaks of immortality and incorruptible things. Therefore, the disease that represents a living decomposition is banned from the sanctuary. You cannot bring death and corruption into the temple or into the presence of God. It cannot come into His presence, period. So if you're unclean, tameh, you cannot enter into the presence of God like I know you want to. Even as a Christian. Because, let me remind you, grace covers salvation. You are saved by faith through grace, and that not even of yourself. Our walk, however, is a covenant between me and God. He covenants. He says, if you'll remain clean, and I'll give you the vehicle to stay clean with, But if you stay clean, you and I can walk together in the cool of the evening. If you're unclean, I will still be there in the garden, but you'll be hiding in the bushes. Ashamed. Broken fellowship. Torah has nothing to do with our salvation, but it has much to do with our daily walk. And you're here today because you want to learn how to walk more completely with the Lord. Amen. You want to learn how to receive the promises and the blessings of God. That's why we're here today. Amen? Amen. In the Torah, leprosy is an archetype for all human sickness. Sickness results from the breakdown of the flesh, and then death follows. Leprosy graphically represents that progression. Remember, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In God's eternal sanctuary, there is no sickness, there's no death, there's no decay. His sanctuary on earth is meant to be a reflection of the eternal reality. Remember, all this started when Moshe went up under the Mount Sinai. Remember, and the cloud came down, and I taught you a couple weeks ago that when the cloud came down, what happened, the rabbis tell us, is actually heaven descended onto the top of Mount Sinai. And God said to Moses when he was up there, look around, and you go back down the mountain and you build exactly what you see here. The menorah is not somebody's imagination. The menorah is what Moses saw is the lamp that's in heaven. And so he came down and he built it exactly as the pattern commanded, exactly like he saw it. This is why some of this symbolism that we use, I believe, is so important to us. This is what is actually in heaven. The menorah. The candle. I think the challah bread. I think all of these symbolic things Moshe saw in that heavenly realm, and he brought it back down to earth. And therefore, this is why the lepers, those that are unclean, are banned from the sanctuary. Because uncleanness cannot go into God's tabernacle. Amen? Now, A, rabbinic thought states that leprosy is a divine punishment. In rabbinic tradition, it's a divine punishment. Remember in Numbers 12:10, you don't need to turn there, Miriam was punished with leprosy for speaking against Moshe. Remember that? In 2 Chronicles 26:20, King Uzziah was punished with leprosy for defying the Torah by offering the incense in the temple. Okay? You remember Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They were both killed because they offered up strange incense. Because it wasn't exactly what Moses saw in the cloud. They did their own thing and God killed them because of their uncleanness. I believe this is in part why we suffer from a lack of life or a lack of abundance of life in our walks. Because we're offering strange incense. We're offering something that seems right to us. Writers and books write about these things. We get a hold of it. It seems logical to us, and we do it. And then we come to realize there's really no life in it. We do everything the book says, and nothing really happens. Because it's strange fire. And God doesn't honor it. God honors what He showed Moshe. Why do we need other books when we've got the book? We're told God wrote this with His own finger.
That's right.
Why do we need other authors? I'm not coming against other authors, but I think we should spend a little more time in this book with this author.
That's right.
And find out what this author is talking about. Because this is the author you're going to stand before one day. Amen? 2 Kings 5:27, Elijah's servant Gehazi was smitten with leprosy for taking the money from Naaman. Remember that? Now, based on all of these passages, the rabbis believe that biblical leprosy was an affliction for specific sins. Okay? Mark 5, you don't need to go there, but Mark 5 tells us that unclean is also related to demonic activity. The unclean man was living in an unclean place, the tombs. No Jew in righteous standing could walk through a graveyard because it made him unclean. So here's this unclean man, demonized man, living in an unclean place. He comes down and Yeshua sends the unclean spirit into unclean animals, the pigs. There's a lot to this clean and unclean situation. Amen? And by the way, clean and unclean goes way back beyond the Mosaic Law. Adam and Eve were sacrificing in the garden. We've studied that. The first sin had to do with the sacrifice. Remember that? But even more vividly is the illustration of Noah. Noah brought clean animals and unclean animals on the ark. Everybody in the world knew clean and unclean before Moses ever wrote the law. This is God's principle. Listen, Kathleen and I have stopped eating pork because it is unclean meat. I mean, you can still go to heaven. I'm not saying you have to eat kosher. We don't eat completely kosher, but it's unclean. So do I really want to eat it? Because when I eat it, I become spiritually or ritually unclean. Not a sinner, but unclean. Now, I just happen to want more of God's presence, so I need to watch what I eat. Now, what was it, a punishment, or what was the sin specifically? Roman numeral 7, the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. Lashon hara means the evil tongue. Remember, Lashon HaKodesh means the holy tongue, which is Hebrew. B, both Yeshua and Shaul refer to this. Both Yeshua and Shaul. Turn to Matthew 15. Let me just read these very quickly. But what comes out of your mouth is actually coming from your heart. And this is what makes a person unclean. You see that? We're talking about being clean or unclean here. This is Yeshua speaking in the New Testament. For out of the heart come forth wicked thoughts, murder, adultery, and all kinds of sexual immorality, lies, theft, lies, slanders. These are what really make a person unclean. But eating without doing nitalat yadayim, that's the washing of the hands, does not make a person unclean. He's saying it's not the letter of the law. It's the spirit behind the law that you got to deal with. And Shaul talks about this in 2 Timothy. Turn there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, but keep away from godless babbling. Now let me just share. This is a big issue in every church, every congregation that I'm aware of. Our mouth gets us in big trouble and causes us to be unclean before God. God is so serious about this that He says on Judgment Day, you will give an account for every single word you've ever spoken. That's serious. Oh, I'm going to go further, yeah. And 17, and their but keep away from godless babbling, for those who engage in it will only become more ungodly. Now, Timothy is writing to believers. and their teaching will eat away at people like gangrene. Biblical leprosy. If you start letting your gums flap, you will be leprous spiritually. Now, this is important. Turn to James now. Turn to James chapter 3. Because James says the same thing. James chapter 3, starting in verse 5. So too the tongue is a tiny part of the body, yet it boasts great things. Remember how leprosy spreads? You get a little cut, and then you get infected. Because you don't realize, because you have no feeling, that you are decaying. So the tongue is a tiny part of the body, yet it boasts great things. See how a little fire sets a whole forest ablaze. Yes, the tongue is a fire, a world of wickedness. The tongue. Now, who's James writing to, by the way? Believers. Believers. Not to non-believers. The tongue is so placed in our body that it defiles every part of it. Makes every part unclean. Setting ablaze the whole of our life. And it is set on fire by Gehenna itself. For people have tamed and continue to tame. Oh, we don't need to go there. Okay. The tongue. And so this is what biblical leprosy represents to us today. The tongue. Now, Roman numeral 8. Oh, C, I'm sorry. James mentions it. C is James. James mentions it. Now, this is talking about evil speech coming from deep within, all of these scriptures. Jesus says it defiles you. Shaul says it causes gangrene. And James says it steers the course of your life to be set on fire by hell itself. Your mouth. We've got to get our tongues under control. Because they are an extremely unruly member. And they cause uncleanness that God will have no part of. Okay? The rabbis tell us that the Lashon Hara, the evil tongue, comes from derogatory information. That's any statement that is negative or critical. Any statement you make about anybody that's negative is evil tongue and leprous. Any statement. And also, potentially harmful information is any statement that might be harmful, even if it's true. Look, the Lord is not interested in our truth. He is truth. He's not looking for a variation of truth. He's not looking for us to expound on truth. He is truth. So even when we speak truth, how many know that you can kill somebody with truth? You can tell somebody, you can share a little something with somebody, and it's absolutely 100% true, and I'm telling you, God hates it. This is why the Bible, all through the Word, is telling us, think of the positive. Concentrate on the good, the moral, the upright, the godliness in people. It doesn't take a prophet to spot negativity in people. Just because you can see the negative side of people doesn't make you a prophet. It makes you a negative seer. That's all it makes you. Anybody can see it. It takes a much larger person to see the positive in some people. But I want to tell you, if people are created in the image of God, and how many know that is true, then I'm telling you, everybody you meet has goodness in them. Everyone. And the Bible says it's your job and my job to find the goodness and concentrate on the goodness. Let God deal with the wickedness and the uncleanness. Let God deal with the sin. Let God deal with the negatives. Amen? Not you and I. If you go there, even if you're 100% correct, you are in danger of biblical leprosy and gangrene that will eat you alive. And you become unclean. Okay? Now what does this mean? Roman numeral 8. In Torah there is no healing, only isolation. Now why is this? Remember, we're not even talking about a person that's a sinner here necessarily. We're just talking about a person that's become spiritually unclean, ritually unclean, like us as believers can become unclean. There's no healing for it in the Torah, and the only thing that can be done is you need to be isolated. The lepers were isolated as a punishment for estranging friends and families. This is what the rabbis teach us. Because of their tongue, because of their talk, they pull people apart. Your tongue either unites people or pulls people apart. And if your tongue pulls people apart, God will put you into isolation. It doesn't matter if what you're saying is true. If you tear the body apart, you will be put in isolation. Separation. Okay? He says here in the Talmud. Now listen, when I speak of the Talmud is not the Bible. Talmud is a Jewish commentary. Just like I quote from Christian commentaries, because they have good insight. The Talmud has some good insight in it. But it is not the Bible. But we can certainly get insight from it. So every time I say Talmud, you've got to understand, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. However, if I'm quoting it, you can bet that I found some insight in it. Because I throw the bones away. From the Talmud, it says, what is it that makes a leper so unique that the Torah says in Leviticus 13:46, he shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp? They go on to say, his gossiping separated a husband from his wife and a man from his neighbor. Therefore, the Torah said, he shall live alone. That's an eye for an eye, is it not? That's pretty serious. Now, Roman numeral 9. Yeshua is the healer. Although the Torah offers no healing for leprosy, only isolation, Yeshua offers healing. Remember in Luke 5:12, the leper comes to Yeshua and he says, Yeshua, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. Now, according to 1 John, he's not even talking about forgiving his sins here. He's just saying, you can cleanse me. Because remember, this man is not necessarily a sinner. He is a leper. He is unclean. And he can't go into the temple. He can't give his sacrifice. He can't get near his family. When a priest pronounced leprosy on a person, they were forced to live outside the camp, leave their family, their possessions, and live in caves with other lepers. That's what they were destined to do, and they were just waiting for the day that they died, and they were told that they had to mourn their own death. This is what Jesus is referring to, I believe, when he says, let the dead bury their own dead. And he's speaking about unbelievers there. When we're unbelievers, we are the dead. A dead man walking, that's all we are. And so Yeshua is the healer. So in Luke 5, the leper comes and says, Lord, if you're healing, you can heal me. You can cleanse me. And what does Yeshua say? He says, I am willing, be cleansed. And then he says, go and make the offering before the priest for the leper. Okay? You can read that on your own. But Yeshua is willing. Amen? In Roman numeral 10, the Lord will examine a man for spiritual corruption. The Lord will examine a man for spiritual corruption and sin for 7 days. Isn't that what we read? They went to the priest for 7 days. And they were put in quarantine. If they weren't sure that it was leprosy, they were put in quarantine. The Lord has given us 7,000 years, six, then the millennial period starts for another 1,000. Remember what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan is once again released from the bottomless pit to tempt man. So even in the millennium, there's going to be a tempting period, and there's going to be a season of judgment. So the Lord examines, or the priest examines the man for 7 days. The Lord is currently examining us for these 7,000 years to see whether we have leprosy or not. And here's the bottom line. You do. You had it in the sense of lack of salvation before you were saved. You were just waiting for your death, living your life waiting to die, both physically and spiritually. But after becoming saved, now we find ourselves to be in a dead state, not experiencing the abundance of life like the Lord promised, and just waiting for the Lord to return. But He came to give us abundance of life. Nothing unclean. Fill in that blank. Nothing unclean will be allowed to enter New Jerusalem. And I want to end with three psalms that explain this. If you just turn to the book of Psalms, we'll start in chapter 37, which will be page 827. Psalm 37, verse 31. The Torah of His God is in His heart. His footsteps do not falter. In other words, remember what comes out of the heart? Uncleanness, according to Yeshua. We need to get Torah into our heart. This is how we are cleansed today. Does not Ephesians tell us that we are washed with the washing of the Word? Amen?
Amen.
Did not Yeshua tell His disciples on the night that He was betrayed? He said, I tell you, you're already clean, but unless you allow Me to wash your feet, you have no part with Me. He's saying, you're already saved, Peter, but if you remain in an unclean condition, that which touches the world, your feet, then you have no part with Me. You can't fellowship with Me. Yes, you can go to heaven because you're saved by grace. But I want a fellowship with God now, in the cool of the evening. I don't want to wait till I go to heaven. So we get the Torah into our heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. He put a new song in my mouth. Oh, excuse me, wrong verse. Sorry. Verse 8. That's a good one. Verse 8. That's the verse in parentheses, by the way. Doing your will, my God, is my joy. What is the joy of the Lord?
Our strength.
Our strength. Okay, doing your will is my joy or my strength. Your Torah is in my innermost being. When we get Torah into our innermost being, then the joy of the Lord wells up because we're doing what He wants us to do, and that joy becomes our very strength to see us through. Amen? Without Torah in you, you are an empty shell. Yeah, but I've got the Spirit of God, is what we would say. The Spirit only says what the Word says. Does not the Word tell us the Spirit doesn't make up His own lines? He speaks only what the Father has told Him to say, only what is in the Word of God. And so therefore, it says He will bring all things to your remembrance. If you don't have Torah in you, if you don't have the Word of God in you, there's nothing to bring to remembrance, and therefore you are like an empty shell. Now, I'm not speaking about your salvation. I am speaking about your walk with the Lord. Amen? And last scripture, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. In fact, we're going to start in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? There it is, pure. Well, everything we've talked about today has to do with ritual purity. You're either clean or unclean. By guarding it according to your word. I seek you with all of my heart. Don't let me stray from your mitzvot. I treasure your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Blessed are you, Adonai. Teach me your laws. I proclaim with my mouth all the rulings you have spoken. I rejoice in the way of your instruction. Remember, Torah means instruction. More than in any kind of wealth. I will meditate on your precepts and keep my eyes on your ways. I will find my delight in your regulations. I will not forget your word. Amen? Amen.
Could you, in closing, could you just explain again and reiterate that all of the unclean laws that we were talking about with the woman and the childbirth and all the different issues were for the temple time, that they are not for today, because the temple is no longer standing. So we just need the clearness of that.
The point in the Torah when it says that if you give birth to a child, or if you're a woman and you're in your monthly cycle and you're unclean, or for any other reason of uncleanness, this whole issue doesn't have to do with sacrificing animals today. Okay? It's dealt with in another way. It's dealt with through 1 John 1:9, through Yeshua. But the principle of uncleanness still stands for today. In other words, anything that is of earth, anything that is human, is unclean by its very nature. Because we live in a fallen world. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. Our job now, what Torah does for us, what Yeshua did for us, is gives us salvation. And now Torah gives us a way, a pathway, that leads to His blessings. Amen?
Amen. And just one other thing, Pastor, I wanted to share that I read on a website, that the Jewish thought is the reason why God gave us earlobes is so we can stuff them in our ears and not listen to the gossip.
Oh. That's an interesting insight, is it not? God gave us earlobes so we can stuff them in our ears and close out the gossip. All right, let's close with the blessing.
One thing the Lord is showing me is that God created everything with the Word. And when we speak with God,